I'm gonna have to get a new address or something. That hour drive, but no, I'm thankful to be here. I had forgotten to tell Christy that I was coming this evening, and Pastor had texted me, I believe it was either yesterday or the day before, asking me if I would come, and I remembered to let my pastor know, but I forgot to tell Christy. So I'm sitting at the desk at work. We're sitting, we're talking in regards to what we're going to do for dinner and everything, and I said, oh yeah. She goes, Victory? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm going tonight. She goes, okay. But she couldn't be here. She has a very early morning, so she's actually at Liberty tonight. Pray for their service. I'm excited to be here. I was studying, and I have something very important to preach on, very needful for today. So if you'd turn with me, I'll stop rambling. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. Romans 1, verse number 16. We're just going to read one verse this evening. There's my wedding invitation also. So not only did I lose my pen, brother, I also lost your wedding invitation. I'm taking that back too. That's a good bookmark. Anyway, all those who would please stand with us just for the reading and reverence. Refresh yourselves for but a moment. It says here in Romans chapter number 1, very precious scripture, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. God, we pray, but for the sake of a few moments, you would allow us, Lord God, to be used in your honor and in your glory to preach your word. Father, I ask that, Lord God, you would clean us up or allow us to be removed of self. Lord, please just allow your congregation, your church, this evening, Lord, to be receptive. May they receive a blessing as you have been a blessing to me throughout this study. Lord, I love you and I thank you for all that you do, all that you've given, and all that you will do, in that of your Son's sweet and heavenly name. And amen. You may be seated. This evening I want to preach on this, I guess you would say, simple word, but deep thought, unashamed. Unashamed. That's a word that you can express in so many ways. You can show you're unashamed by the way you speak, how you speak, and who you speak to, and what you speak of. The way you present yourself, the way you hold yourself, and the way you make sure that the one who you are, I guess, presenting to others about, which we know that is the Lord, make sure that he is proud of us, that he gets a blessing. I believe we can bless the Lord, don't you? The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. I want to be a blessing to God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching perfection because I'm not. But what I am saying is this, is that we must strive to show the world that we're unashamed of his gospel. I was looking, and real quick, I'll give you a, I guess you would say, a footnote of what I've thought unashamed means. It means expressed or acting openly and without guilt or embarrassment. And I began to think to myself, is the Lord embarrassed of me? Is he embarrassed of how I act or how I present myself? I don't believe he was embarrassed of what he done for us on the cross. There was no guilt of him on the cross. But what he did was he took our guilt, everything that we would do, to the cross, and he died for us. And I'm thankful I can say that unapologetically and unashamed that I love Jesus. We see here a few things that I begin to research, and I'll get into the message in just a moment, but I need you to know that this word gospel is a very deep, meaningful word. We throw this word out a lot, don't we? We say this, it's the gospel's truth. I never understood that, but as I began to research, I have found out what the gospel means. Simply this, the good news. That's what it is. It means good news. You say, what good news? His good news. I can tell you the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. I can tell you the good news of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the experiences that we've been able to dive into that Christ did for not only me, but for you and this entire world. One man said this. He said, every man who has been on this earth, Christ died for, whether he received him or not. We forget that a lot, don't we? We forget the experiences that people have, whether they be different or the same experiences that we have. And we'll often look at them and think, should I tell them about Jesus Christ? And really, brother, that should never be a question. You should never look at someone and think, do they deserve to hear about Jesus? Because then here would be the question, did we deserve to hear about Jesus? It should be always ample and always cling to the opportunity to tell someone about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did it. Peter did it. Your pastor does it. My pastor. Men and women sitting here no doubt have told someone about Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're unashamed. It's unfortunate today how ashamed we are to tell someone about Jesus. Maybe something's happened and you feel that you shouldn't tell someone about Jesus because you're not properly prepared. Maybe you've done something that you've hindered yourself before someone and think, well, if I tell them about Jesus, then they'll just cast me aside. But here's the wonderful thing about it is God's word will not return unto him void. I began to look real quick, and I want to give you three things, not points yet, but three things that I've studied on that the gospel is not. The gospel is not. First, I want to say this, the gospel is not a fairy tale. I like that reaction. Thank you for that. Because it's the truth. A group of men and women did not get together and they did not say amongst themselves, let's trick the world. All too often we get caught in the word religion. And can I tell you the difference between their God and my God? They created their God, but my God created me. He has not been reincarnated over time and time again. We don't have to go to someone in a secret room and hide behind some glass to confess our sins. Because we know full well that we have an advocate with the Father. The man, Christ Jesus, not only is he an advocate, but he's one who sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for me and you. Next, I'll tell you this. The gospel is not a punishment to correct our children. And I began to think about this. So many times we use Jesus as a correction or a corrective way to our children. We will say this, you better watch out because Jesus is watching you. And they might not even be saved. And we use him as a form of punishment, and pretty soon he's a corrective action in our home. You better watch out or God will get a hold of you. I'm thankful that he got a hold of me. I never regret him getting a hold of me. In fact, I want him to get a hold of our children. I want him to get a hold of our lost family members, our lost friends, our lost politicians, our lost world leaders. I want God to get a hold of him. You say, why? Because he got a hold of me and a change was made. But I'll also use this. I have come to the realization that the gospel is not to be used every so often. Every so often to get to feeling better. I don't like missing a day of study. And I know you don't either. There's something off when you miss studying the Word of God every day, isn't it? It messes up a routine. And what I mean by routine is not putting time for God, but building everything else around Him. A lot of people will get up early in the morning. My wife's aunt, she likes to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning. And listen, here's the thing, is that her uncle will tell you the same thing. She's up every morning at 4 o'clock with a cup of coffee and the Bible, and she studies for an hour. And that's not something for her to, she's not boasting about that, but that's a great testimony. And she says this, if she misses that one day, if she doesn't feel good, she goes, it makes her feel different. You say, why is that? Because this is food as well. This is proper nourishment. You want to talk about a good diet. You want to talk about a good nutrition plan. Well, get on the Word of God and make that your daily bread. That meat, that sustenance, those nutrients that you receive from the Word of God, hey, filet mignon cannot take the place of that. Now, don't get me wrong, I love steak. Okay, I don't like these impossible burgers or whatever it is. I like me some Angus beef, amen. But you tell me that I can't have the Word of God, that's when things start to go wrong. I love the fact that we can unapologetically, that's a good word, isn't it? You know what that means? It means I'm not sorry. I've been sorry for a lot of things in my life. I've had to repent for a lot of things since I've been saved. But you know what? The one thing that I am not sorry about is when Jesus Christ got a hold of me. So for the sake of a few moments, I want to preach just simply on this, unashamed. And I want to dive deep into what the gospel really means to each and every one of us. Now, these are just a simple few points that I've been studying on. It's not... You cannot out-preach, you can't out-study, you can't run out of what God's Word truly gives to you. Every word, every punctuation, every little jot and tittle, it should be precious to you. So it brings me to my first point. The gospel is to be cherished. The gospel is to be cherished. We see here in verse 16 in the first part, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now you'll notice it didn't say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Carrick Ames. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." If he wasn't ashamed of us, how in the world could we be ashamed of him? If he gave it all for us, why would we not want to give it all to him? We see here in this word, unashamed, there's a root word which is simply ashamed. Shame is a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or having done something which injures reputation or by of that which nature or modesty prompts us to conceal. It means to have reproach. It means to have derision. And it means to have contempt. It means to be sinful. It means to be guilty. And trust me, we were guilty. But through the precious gospel we find the God-man, Jesus Christ, giving his life for us. You know what the problem is? The problem today with so many men who stand up and preach the gospel is, and I'm not talking about the issues that they have, but the feeling behind it, the sincerity behind it, the truth behind it. It's sad that so many charismatics, so many people who are trying to make you feel good forget that what they're giving you is already good. And that even though you feel sad and you feel depressed and empty throughout the study, you realize that at the end the greatest thing happens and you are become completely whole. And that's the realization that through his death we are made alive. Through his conviction we are set free. And only He could have done it. We look at that word propitiation. And that's a very big word for me. And I look at that word. And it does mean to pay a price. But do you realize that He's the only one who could pay the price? And that He's the one who received payment? Isn't that wonderful to know that He's the one who gave Himself for us to Himself? He died for us so that we could be with Him. I think that's in simple terms, don't you? We're not trying to blow it up. We're not trying to make it seem all theological. I'm not a scholar by any means. I can't use very big words. I stammer a lot. But can I tell you this? Sister, what, you shook your head at that? No, I'm just... But what I'm saying is this, is that there's meaning behind every word in that blessed book. And it's to be cherished. Why? Because it's precious. That is the most precious possession that has ever been given to me. You say, well, what about your children? I love my children. I love my wife. But God comes first. Because here's the thing. You know this for a fact. You cannot properly love God, love. You cannot properly love that your spouse without first knowing the real love of God. I mean, think about that. As Christ loved the church, that's how husbands should love their wives. You cherish that one beside you. Well, you need to cherish this most of all. Not only is the gospel to be cherished, but we understand that the gospel has command. There's power in the gospel, by the way. We sing that song, Power. Power, mighty working power. We sing these words, but do we actually look at what the words mean? I want you to understand it says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For it is the power of God unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I mean, you talk about a mighty power. You talk about an omnipotent power. And that's what that word means, all powerful. You talk about a power that no man can erase. That nothing can diminish it. There's nothing above it. A power that created the world in six... Now, it didn't take Him 6 days. He took 6 days. You know why He did that? Because He's God and He can do what He wants to. A power that led the children of Israel through the desert. A pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke by day. A power who took a lost soul and cleaned it up and saved it by His marvelous grace and set him and her in the pews you're sitting in. I want to ask this question. Who else could have done that? You see, He is our gospel. He is the good news. He is the one who knew far before what was going to happen. And yet He still did it. He had the power to call 12 legion of angels. Now some say that's 6,000. Some say that's 72,000. I've heard multiple different numbers. One man said that a league of angels is 6,000. And I think about it, if he had all those angels, would He have needed them? He could have gotten down Himself. He could have gotten down Himself. He had the power to do that. But he stayed up there because he had the power. He stayed up there because he had the power. We also find that the gospel has a cause. Now, remember when I said that the gospel is not a fairy tale? There's a reason for the gospel. There's a purpose for the gospel. It's not just because. Well, why do you love Jesus? Well, because. Why do you go to church 3 times a week? 4 if there's something else going on. 5 if there's a tent meeting or a revival. 6, 7, 8. Why do you go that many times? Well, because. If you can't give a reason, there's something wrong. Because the only reason should be Jesus Christ. But there's a cause. There's a purpose for it. One man said this: the purpose of the gospel is salvation, our deliverance, preservation, and security through the grace of God. That's a good purpose, isn't it? Romans 8:1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven? Do you know that sweet pardon that He's given? You want to know what the purpose of that gospel is? For the realization that you were dead in trespasses and sin, that you were on your way to hell, but God sent His only Son to die for you, that you might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great reason, isn't it? We hear about causes today. We hear about people having passions and desires to see a new world, a different world, changes in so many things, where the nuclear family is wiped away, where capitalism is destroyed, where, hey, here's the thing, where you can do whatever you want as long as you don't say something to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, praise God for those who hurt my feelings. Because if you don't learn from your mistakes, as a child, you don't put your hand, you put your hand on a hot stove, guess what? You're not going to do it again. Everybody wants to change something. They try to change His Word. They try to pervert His Word. And unfortunately, in some settings, it's working. They look at God as something to be scoffed at, to be used when it's convenient, forgetting that the cause, the reason why Christ came, was for them in general. To not show His power, but to declare God's power. Why Christ came, why? Because it was told He was going to come. The cause we see here. There is a reason Jesus came. There is a reason why He died. And I love this. There's a reason why He rose. You see, anyone here can die. But only one man arose. Only one man ascended. Hey, and He's coming back. We're in a day now where it's even so, Lord, come. We're not just looking for His appearing, but you're listening for that trumpet to sound. When you're waiting, when you're just sitting and realizing that the purpose and the cause of the gospel is going to come to fruition. And the realization that it wasn't a story. And when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And unfortunately, so many are going to say, I was wrong. And there's going to be no hope for them. But finally, we come here. Not only does the gospel need to be cherished, not only does the gospel have command and power, not only does it have a cause, not only is there a cause for the gospel. But the gospel also compels. That master looked at his servant and said, "Go ye out into the highways and hedges," and what? Compel them to come in. Talking about those ones who were lame on their feet, who were halt, who were maimed. Talking about the runts of the litter, the ones who had no high social status. God doesn't care about social status. Doesn't care about what you're driving and what's sitting in your driveway, or how big the house is, or how nice the bank account is, or how much you got in savings. Now, I believe in tithing, but I don't think he's going to be sitting there saying, "You know, you paid this much in tithes." See, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And who's he calling to? You say, "Well, he called to me, and I didn't do much wrong." But you did something wrong, didn't you? Think about all those out there today. All those out there who are blaspheming him and who are lying on him. Think about those ones who are hurt. Think about those ones who have never been brought to Sunday school, whose mom and dad's never allowed them to come. And I didn't say didn't bring them, but I'm talking about didn't allow them to come. It's unfortunate how many people have told their children, "No, you can't go to church. You just be a good person and it's going to be okay." But the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. But we know the one who is good. The Lord said, and that is God. And the last time I checked, and I believe this with my whole heart, every ounce of my being, that Jesus Christ is God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. A lot of people, there's some beliefs that say, "Well, what you're doing is you're limiting God's power. You cannot limit God." But how many of us are going out and being those servants and compelling, urging, seeking, testifying, witnessing to those to come to church? I think I've said this once here before, but I'm tired of those who are saying, "You don't have to come to church to be a Christian." I'm over that. And I know you are too. Because the thing is that I need to be in church. I love to go to church. I was compelled one night. We were all compelled to come. Whether it was by mom and dad or a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, cousin, brother and sister, we were all encouraged to come. And when we came, we realized that there was something, someone who was greater and who is greater than us. And in that compelling spirit, in that desire to find out, in the realization that we were on our way to hell, the God of heaven, who sent his Son to die for us, allowed us, through the blood of Christ, to be grafted in and to be a part of his family. How many so much more are in the same situations that we were? And don't get me wrong, I know we all still have our faults, don't we? But the difference between us and them is this, is that we have an advocate. We have Jesus. Who do they have? You see, when I say that I am unashamed, when I say this in me, I use that term, I, me, my. Each one of us should be in that same position. Through no authority of myself, but only through the authority that needs to be delivered, and that's of God. We must not be unashamed to proclaim who he is. We're in a week of a lot of things going on in this state and other states. They're having those parades. And they're using his promise inappropriately. And they're saying that that's their colors, when in the book of Genesis tells us something completely different. It tells us what the rainbow really means, and it was God's promise not to flood the earth. But they use it as their symbol for perversion. There is no pride in that. We know pride cometh before the fall. But I am unashamed and unapologetically ready to say this, that Jesus loves them too, and that Jesus died for them too, and that through repentance they can be saved. It's unfortunate how many people are trying to pervert that and just say, as long as they say they know Jesus, as long as they say that that love is love, God is love. We must not be unashamed at who we are, because who we are is who He is molding us to be and showing us to be. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. One more time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Brother, I'm done.